Happy Palm Sunday again, as we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem just a few days before his eventual crucifixion and death. When you look at the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, you can actually see just how divisive of a person Jesus was, even among his own people. On the one hand, you have people who clearly recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they hail his entry into the holy city. We read that this morning. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're expressing their hope that their prophesied king had finally come. But on the other side, there's the religious elite who were Jesus' rivals throughout his three-year ministry and who seemed to be most worried about their own reputations and the threat to that reputation as Jesus' influence continues to grow. Now, oddly enough, I'm sure you could point to a lot of events over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. But in John's gospel, John points us to a single event as causing some of this division. And appropriately enough, that event is our topic for today, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, as John writes of the triumphal entry, verse 17, he writes, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." And so there we have those who are expressing their faith and their hope in Jesus. And then in the very next verse, verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" And there's the expression of that threat to their place within their culture. And so even as just these few verses show, and as many over the years, many scholars have said, the raising of Lazarus is one of the most impactful signs that Jesus performed. And our goal for today will be to understand why that is. But before we get into that, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we are ever thankful for the amazing gift that you have provided through your word. And as we look to the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we ask you to open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, take away any preconceptions we might have, and just let us see and hear the message that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Janet read for us the opening of John chapter 11. And when we left off, Martha had just made a pretty great confession of faith, saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And that's where we'll pick up now in verse 28. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along her with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, as we've already said, is considered to be one of the most important signs that Jesus performed. But in some ways, I think it's important for us to admit, it seems like maybe it's not that unique. Lazarus, simply put, is not the only person in the Bible who's raised from the dead. Jesus himself had performed two earlier resurrections during his ministry. Matthew's gospel, we have the story of Jesus raising the daughter of a synagogue leader who had died. And then in Luke's gospel, Jesus raises the son of a widow in the town of Nain. And as you broaden your search to the entire Bible and the Old Testament, we've got three examples where the prophets are able to raise the dead. 1 Kings chapter 17, prophet Elijah raises the son of a widow from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet Elisha raises the son of the Shunammite woman. And then in 2 Kings chapter 13, there's a story of a man who died, and his body is thrown into the tomb of Elisha. And once his body touches the bones of Elisha, the man is brought back to life. And as you go a little bit into the future from our passage today, even Jesus' apostles are able to raise the dead. Acts chapter 9, Peter raises a woman named Tabitha from the dead. And then in Acts chapter 20, there's a story of this young man named Eutychus, falls out of a window, dies, and then Paul brings him back to life. And so, given these other resurrections, the fact that apparently prophets and apostles can perform this sign, what is it about the raising of Lazarus that makes it different? And how does this sign then simultaneously cause so many to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and others to seek to kill him? Well, I think we can learn a lot about this passage, and in the process we'll answer that question by focusing on two very common questions about this passage. And those questions are, why does Jesus wait, and why does Jesus weep? We'll start by looking at why Jesus waits. John tells us, as Janet read, that Mary and Martha send a messenger to tell Jesus that Lazarus, referred to as the one Jesus loves, is sick. And then to quote John, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days." Does that seem right? If Lazarus is sick, Jesus can do something about it. He loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Why does he wait? We might expect him to leave right away. And that seems to be the expectation of both Mary and Martha. Verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in verse 32, we see the exact same words from Mary. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And even in verse 37, some of the bystanders who are with Mary say, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I think there's two things to consider here when we look at Jesus waiting. First is that Jesus waited 2 days, but by the time he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So even if Jesus would have left immediately upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, by the time he arrived, Lazarus still would have been dead for 2 days. And we could go down a different rabbit trail. Presumably, Jesus could have healed Lazarus from a distance, as Jesus did with the royal official's son. We went through that back in John 4. But Jesus has something else in mind here. And so Lazarus, in fact, does die. Second thing for us to consider about this wait, as I just kind of hinted at, is that this wait from Jesus was indeed intentional. Text says, by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days may not seem too significant to us, but to first century Jews, it was very significant. There's a Jewish tradition documented in the Talmud, indicates that the Jews believed that following a person's death, for 3 days, their spirit would hover over the body. And at any point during those 3 days, the spirit could re-enter the body and bring that person back to life. And so as we consider those other resurrection stories in the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament that we looked at, in every single one of those, they occur shortly after the death had occurred within that 3 day window. But this is not the case for Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days. That's long enough for everybody to know he was dead. That's long enough for the decay to set in. Martha warned about the odor coming from his tomb. And so nobody had any hope that Lazarus' spirit would reenter his body and he would come back to life. And so that actually is what makes this raising of Lazarus different from those other examples. And it's what makes people who are present either see Jesus for who he really is, the Messiah and the Son of God, or feel threatened by him and then seek to kill him. Simply put, prophets and apostles may at times raise the dead to life, by God's power, of course, but only God himself could raise someone who was dead for 4 days. And so if we look back to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus kind of hints at this. Verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Just as only God can perform this sign, God the Father and God the Son are glorified through it. So Jesus' waiting is intentional, so that the death was there for 4 days. The other side of that is that Jesus knew, in fact, that he would be coming and he would be calling Lazarus out of the grave. And because of that knowledge, that he knew what he was going to do, many have asked the question, well, why then does Jesus weep? As we read through the passage, Jesus talks with Martha, and then Jesus talks with Mary, and then just before he comes to the tomb, we're told, Jesus wept. Now, as we might expect in this scene, Jesus is not the only one who weeps. As Mary comes to Jesus, she's weeping. And many of the Jews who are with her are also weeping. And this weeping from Mary and her peers is actually described by the Greek word kleio. And we could probably more accurately describe it as wailing, an intense expression of grief. In fact, in first century Israel, weeping and wailing were seen as a sign of respect toward the deceased person, such that the more intensely you wept and you wailed, the greater the respect that you were showing. And actually, it was fairly common for people to come and provide false weeping and wailing to provide additional respect for the dead. But when we come to this verse that says Jesus wept, we actually have a different Greek word. Instead of this kleio word, we're presented with the word dekruo. Scholars think that dekruo, instead of the weeping and wailing, describes a much more quiet expression of sorrow. But the question still remains, why was Jesus sorrowful at all, even if he's not beside himself with grief, when he knows that very soon Lazarus will be alive? If we go a little bit deeper into the passage, we can gain a little more insight into Jesus' emotions. Verses 33 and 38, the NIV translation records that Jesus was deeply moved. Other translations and some scholars suggest that this means that Jesus was actually angry. Perhaps Jesus was angry at the false showing of grief by some of those who were around him. Mary's, no doubt, was authentic, but the others, maybe not. Perhaps Jesus is angry about the lack of faith that he sees. People seem to think that Lazarus' death is final and there's nothing that Jesus can do. And some have suggested that Jesus is angry at death itself. I think there's probably some truth to a lot of those. But I tend to go with what some other scholars say, that maybe anger doesn't really fit with the picture here of Jesus being sorrowful and weeping. And so perhaps a better translation is that Jesus groaned, an audible groan, like one might spontaneously emit when they experience deep emotion, much like the groan Dave read from our psalm in our time of confession today. If we look at the timing that Jesus was deeply moved, as the text says, that seems to fit with this idea of a groan as well. In the first instance, we're told that Jesus is deeply moved after he sees Mary weeping. Mary's weeping, no doubt, is authentic. Jesus loves and cares for Mary, and so we can imagine that Jesus would feel sorrow over her weeping. In the second instance, we're told that Jesus is deeply moved after the people question whether Jesus could have saved Lazarus. And it's in between those two instances when Jesus weeps. And so in that second instance, it's sort of a reminder that there's a lot of grief and there's a lot of sadness here, and that Jesus maybe could have prevented it. And so I think that Jesus feels that grief and that sorrow himself. But as we saw earlier, the death of Lazarus was not without purpose. It is to display the glory of God and of Jesus himself. But this path for Jesus, even though it would ultimately lead to good, it would ultimately lead to the raising of Lazarus, it put people, specifically people who Jesus loved, through a time of sorrow and grief. So even though he knows how it's going to turn out, he deeply feels the sorrow and grief that this death causes. And that really shouldn't surprise us. In fact, in a way, this is another sign that Jesus is the Messiah. About a year ago, we went through the prophet Isaiah talking about the suffering servant who said to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here we see one such example of Jesus' sorrow and grief. So Jesus weeps because he feels the pain of those who he loves. Then, of course, we reach the point where Jesus calls Lazarus back to life with just three words. Lazarus, come out. And so these three words are enough to undo 4 days of death and decay, to bring Lazarus back to life, and to make him whole again. And as a result, verse 45 tells us, many of the Jews who witnessed this event came to believe in Jesus. Simply put, they had never seen or heard of anything like this being done before. Now, as amazing as the physical restoration of a dead and decaying body back to life is, I think that Jesus had something bigger in mind here. We don't know the details, but we can be assured that this raising of Lazarus was temporary. One day, Lazarus would die again. As you consider the story of the entire Bible, death had come into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, and through the entire Bible, we're going to leave off Revelation for now, there's only three people that I can find who don't die. Enoch, who's taken up to heaven after 365 years on this earth. Prophet Elijah, who's taken to heaven on a chariot of fire. And then, of course, the resurrected Jesus himself. And so I don't think Jesus was just trying to give Lazarus a slightly longer life on this earth. That's not the purpose of this sign. And so instead of just looking at what Jesus does, I think we need to consider what Jesus says here as well. And specifically, we're going to focus on these words that Jesus says to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So what does Jesus mean here? We could break it down in three parts. By using the words, I am, as he does many times in John's gospel, Jesus is claiming his divine nature and pointing to his identity as God the Son, and that he has all the authority over death. And then by stating that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus is claiming that as God the Son, with that authority, he can grant resurrection and eternal life to anyone that he chooses. And in fact, as we know from other parts of the Bible, apart from Jesus, there is no resurrection and there is no eternal life. And so Jesus so closely embodies resurrection and life that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus then says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." There's been a lot of debate over how to interpret these statements, mostly because a lot of people don't agree, a lot of different churches don't agree on what happens when we die. When does the resurrection happen? But most likely, these statements tell us that those who experience death of their physical body still live on, as if, in a way, they had not really died. John Piper puts it this way, that there's never a moment, never a millisecond, where the believer exists outside of life and fellowship with Jesus. And so death in this life, for us, for Lazarus, is not the end, but it's a transition to eternal life in the presence of God. And I like the way that Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians 15. States that Jesus has claimed victory over death, and then he quotes the prophet Hosea. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And so with Jesus being the resurrection and the life, I think we could say that actually Lazarus is not the only person who's raised from death to life that day. Recall that verse 45 tells us that many who saw believed in Jesus. That means that many who had been previously dead in their trespasses and sins, to borrow a phrase from Paul, were raised to life with Christ that very day. And though they would one day experience death of their physical body, they would then live forever in the presence of God. My brothers and sisters, we have that same gift of eternal life. We know that our bodies will break down, and we will one day die, unless Jesus returns before that happens. But as Piper said, there will never be a moment, a millisecond, where we are separated from God, and we will live in his presence forever. And so Jesus is our resurrection and our life. But we know that this life is going to challenge our faith. Maybe at times we look like Martha in this story. On the one hand, when Jesus asks her if she believes who he is, she responds, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come in the world." And yet, moments later, her doubt is visible as she expresses worry about the odor coming from Lazarus's tomb. And so no matter how strong our faith is, doubt comes. And as we experience trying circumstances and doubt, I pray that God would strengthen our faith so that no matter what we face, we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus is our life, and neither death nor doubt can take that away. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize Jesus as the resurrection and the life. He is the only way. And we believe that we already have eternal life in him. And that like Lazarus, though we will experience death in this world, we will live forever in your presence. Let that knowledge change the way that we live. And let it lead us to trust in you more in all circumstances. Amen.